Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you afresh for who you are. Thank you for allowing us to sit here where we are tonight. God, we come before you right now and we ask that you would just cleanse our hearts and our minds and wash us from the residue this day. Help us to focus on just your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And then, God, we come praying that you would take our minds, our hearts from everything that would distract us from consecration right now and from concentration on your word. For some, it's been a real long day, Lord. For some already, it's been a long week. And we pray that you would restore us now. Restore our mindset. Restore our centeredness. Restore our connection with you and with each other. We bless you now, and we do thank you. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello. Hello. Good evening. Good to see you here. Good to see you here for Second James. See you there. Hold on a second. Get that water from the pulpit. Put it right here for me, please. On last week, we started talking about this whole consecration thing. And I thought it was pretty helpful. It was helpful for me to get some understanding as to what consecration means. We're in the midst of our 21 days of consecration, and we're here tonight to connect with each other and to get some more understanding as to what this consecration thing means. The reason why we want to connect with each other is because when you go through a season of consecration and there's some sacrifice involved in it, it's not easy. Amen. And we said last week that if it is easy, then maybe I'm not really sacrificing during this time of consecration. And so one of the reasons we're here is just to get some mutual support from each other. Anybody need some support? Yeah, I need some. Anybody need some support? Anybody struggling with this thing? Okay. We got a few people. Maybe not everyone. So that's one reason we're here. The other reason we're here, to restate it, is more of a Christian education component, and that is to understand what it means to be consecrated. Okay. For anyone who was here last week, as a matter of fact, what was our main passage of scripture from last week? Joshua, what was that amazing verse? No, give me the reference. Where is it? Joshua 3 and 5. Everybody turn there for just a second. Put it up on the screen for me if you all work with me tonight. Put that Joshua 3 and 5. Is up there? Okay, thank you. We said last week that this is what Joshua, we're not going to go through the lesson from last week, or the word from last week. This is what Joshua tells the people as they're preparing to cross the Jordan, right? We are about to get ready to cross the Jordan and go into this new thing. However, before you go into this new thing, I need you to consecrate yourselves. Get yourselves ready, get your minds clean, because tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. And the amazing things that God wants to do won't be experienced if you don't consecrate yourselves. So that was last week. This week, I want to approach this from a different angle with let's at least do this. We said last week, again, this is for those who weren't here, that there were four senses to the whole idea of being consecrated. Four senses. If you weren't here, write this down. There were four senses. One of them was a personal sense. Second one was a cultic sense, C-U-L-T-I-C, cultic. Third one was a legal sense. Fourth one was there's a military sense to what consecration was. Just let me hit each one, just a few seconds on each one, so that even if you weren't here, you have some idea. The personal sense of consecration was what? What did it have to do with? Oh, yeah, because the fact that there had to be some focus on you getting better and not just your circumstances getting better. So when he says consecrate yourselves, he's saying I'm about to take you into a new experience. But now, you may be going to a new experience, but I want you to focus on getting you together, because if not, you'll take the same old you into a new circumstances, and pretty soon that will become just like the old circumstance. Okay? So in consecration, there's a personal sense of just focus on you and your own betterment. What do you say? Yes, what is it? 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 was the reference for that. And that was the prayer of Jabez, when Jabez says, Lord, bless me and enlarge my territory. Okay? In other words, before you enlarge my territories, please deal with me. Okay, so that was the personal sense. Then we said there was a cultic sense. The cultic sense has to do with the fact that when you go to, what to tell me? Yes, that to be consecrated meant to be set apart. It meant to be set apart in the temple, in the tabernacle. We said there were certain items, for instance, that were consecrated. You see this candle right here? Anybody have a candle at home? You have candles at home? You do? Okay. And in a very real way, this is a candle, like it may not have the aroma like some of your candles have and all that, but this is a candle like you have a candle at home. But this is a little different. Not because it has any special power. You can't start rubbing it and something's going to happen and all that. But this has been set apart for a use that's sacred. You got it? Okay? All right? So these are not the candles you're going to use around the table, you know, and to create a little atmosphere and all that. But these have been set apart, consecrated. And so to be consecrated means you've been set apart for special usage. So that's what's happening during the consecration period. You are being set apart. You're asking God to set you apart for continued use. All right? And then we said there was a legal sense. The legal sense has to do with this right here. Let's say back in those days, ancient days, New Testament days, Old Testament days, someone who had leprosy, all of a sudden they were healed from their leprosy, or what was thought to be leprosy, because real leprosy, they said there was no cure from it. So what people thought was leprosy, maybe they were healed of that. Jesus, as a matter of fact, tells the 10 lepers to go see the priest. As they're on their way to go see the priest, what happens? They're cleansed. Why does he tell them to go see the priest? So that the priest could declare legally that you're clean. Okay, so that they could be reintegrated into society. And so for us, the legal sense of consecration just has to do with, and I say legal, I don't necessarily mean law, but I mean just the fact that you've been declared clean. So the period of consecration is a time when God just cleans us up, okay? And then the last sense of
what consecration meant, particularly in some Old Testament passages, had a military connotation to it in this sense. If soldiers were about to go out to fight, to battle, say tomorrow, the commander of that group of soldiers many times would sequester or seclude those soldiers so that they could focus on the battle at hand. In other words, detach yourself from some attachments so that you can focus on what's coming up. That's consecration for us. And I love this. A few people, and I appreciate it, a few people came up to me and said, Pastor, we so appreciate this understanding of consecration because what we're going through now makes more sense. That during this 21 days, you're acting as a soldier who has to go out and battle because in order to experience these new things that God has for these amazing things, it may mean having to go and do some battling. And you can't do that if you're not focused. And so consecration is a period where you are getting focused. Okay? All right. What do you say? Yes. He says, tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things. Because in that same passage, he says, you're going away where you've never been before. And the literal translation of that, which I thought was pretty hot, was that you are going somewhere that your yesterdays know nothing about. That your yesterdays know nothing about. And listen, folks, you know, I've been saying it on Sundays. I've been pushing this whole theme, this whole idea of new things and new experiences that God has for us. And the new things that God wants to do and forgetting the former things and all that. This stuff is for real. I don't know if you know it or not. It's real. It's not just a pep talk. Because you hear this kind of talk all the time, right? Oh, God's going to do a new thing and all this kind of stuff. This stuff is for real. This stuff is for real. What we did in New Year's Eve services, we talked about getting unstuck, right? Because there's no way to experience the new thing if you are stuck. Okay. So, tonight, for the remainder of our time together, what time is it? What do you say? Okay, 7:47. Okay. There's plenty of time to do what we need to do. We want to let you go by 8:30. So here's what we want to do tonight. There's another passage of scripture that I want to look at that helps us to understand consecration. That's all I want to do. I want to look at another passage of scripture tonight to help us understand consecration. It's one of the purposes of these us coming together. And that's Romans, very familiar, chapter 12, verse 1. Put that up there for me from the New International Version. Thank you. Romans 12 and 1. Okay, that must be the old NIV. The NIV itself, the New International Version, there's two versions of the New International Version. I think there's a 1984 version. Okay, 84 is the latest. I have the 84 here, and this is how it reads. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, or this is your spiritual worship. I love this. How does the verse begin? Yeah, just stop with that first word. It starts with therefore, right? And you know, if you've been here at least 1 year, 2 years, you know that when you see that word, you got to start asking some questions. Because, therefore, anybody here ever go into New York City? Some of you go, anybody go to New York City every day? I know Ali, but basically, does anybody else go to this? Okay, you go to New York City, and some of you go periodically. When you go to New York City, Brother Lee, how do you get there? I'm not trying to get all your business, but I need the illustration, okay? Train, right. And it goes through, at some point, when you got to get past the Hudson River, it goes through a tunnel, okay. You can get to New York by going through some tunnels, or go George Washington Bridge. Okay. So you want to, there's a connection between New Jersey and New York, and it's these bridges or tunnels. Therefore, is a bridge or tunnel that connects Romans chapters 1 through 11 to Romans chapter 12, beginning around verse 2 or 3. I love it. look, Romans chapters 1 through 11, that's New Jersey. Romans, beginning at chapter 12, around verse 3. Matter of fact, what's the last chapter in Romans? What is it? How many chapters does Romans have? Has 16 chapters. Okay, so from 12 through 16, that's New York. Therefore, that's the Lincoln Tunnel that connects you from everything Paul had been saying to what Paul is about to say. Now, what had Paul been saying in Romans, say, in that first chapter, in those first 11 chapters? In those first 11 chapters, there's a whole lot of doctrine and theology. Okay, a lot of theoretical teachings about the beliefs of Christians. Okay, there's a whole lot of teachings. There's a whole lot of doctrinal teachings from chapters 1 through 11. I'll say more about that later. Okay. When you get to chapter 12, a turn is made from the doctrinal to the practical. Because with Paul always begins with right belief and then talks about right behavior. Because for Paul, right belief should give birth to right behavior. Sometimes just the opposite of the way we do it. We tell people, you get yourself together, okay? And kind of expect them to get themselves together without even knowing whether or not they have embraced Christ as Savior, okay? But for Paul, you begin with right belief. Now, right belief is not enough. It should give birth to some kind of right behavior. If you believe the right way, Paul would say that eventually you'll behave the right way. If you only deal with a person's behavior and you don't get at the root of who they are underneath all that, you may modify a behavior, but you won't transform their character. So that there'll be some other dysfunction that kind of manifests itself in another way, unless you deal with the fundamental issue that's underneath the skin, and that is what you believe. So Paul always deals with, so he says, therefore, because of everything I've said in chapters 1 through 11, because of everything I said, I'm urging you to do something. What is he urging us to do? Just give me the language of the verse. Y'all don't see it? To offer your bodies. There it is. He wants us. It's called, he wants us to make a voluntary submission, I call it. Okay? If you want to follow a little outline here, put that down as Roman numeral number 1. He wants us to make a voluntary submission. He says, offered. King James says, present. Right? To offer your bodies. It's It's the whole idea of I need some help here. Come here, Rob. Come here. I saw you right there. I said, bring your, let me see. I need you to bring. You got any money on me? You got any money? Yeah, you got any money? No, no. That's okay. Just give me your whole wallet. No, just. I don't want the Bible. Leave the Bible right there. I don't want you to bring your wallet right there. Right, right. Hold your wallet up, right? Okay. All right. All right. All right. It's okay. I know. It's gonna be all right, Dallas. You're still in recovery. I get it, right? That's the inside thing. You're still in recovery. Okay. Listen. Okay. Okay. So he's bringing his wallet, in which there's some money, perhaps, plenty of credit cards, all that is right there. And you bring it to the altar. Put it right here. You bring that right there. In the Old Testament, when you were making an offering to God, you brought it to the altar, okay? You offered it. That's what an offering is. It is a presentation, okay? Now, take it back and go back to your seat for just a second. Watch this. If God really wanted what Rock has, how come God wouldn't just go get it and just take it from me? God gets no joy out of taking from you what he desires. God wants you to offer it. So when he says, offer your bodies, it's the idea of a free, voluntary submission of who I am. Whatever else consecration is, it's a free, voluntary submission. God never wants to come and take the tithe. So he says, bring it. Yeah. God does not make Peter, James, or John follow him. Jesus doesn't. He simply invites them, follow me. God never wants, and see, that's the thing about a church. It's a voluntary institution. You can't make people come to Bible study. You can't make them come to church as much as you may want to. And, you know, some folks kind of take advantage of that, but you just kind of, it's just a voluntary kind of thing. And that's the way God appreciates it. As a matter of fact, do you ever wonder why in the garden, the Lord told Adam and Eve, don't do what? Don't eat from this one tree, right? He said, I'm letting you eat. Isn't it amazing? You can eat from every tree in the garden. Let's say there's 200 other trees, and he's giving you freedom to eat from 200 trees. One tree, don't bother. Where do they end up? At the one thing, he said, I wonder what would have happened if they had just taken the time to enjoy what he said that they could have. But it was the attraction of the forbidden, and they were right there at that tree. You ever wonder why, instead of saying, don't eat from this tree, the Lord just didn't put a fence around it? Somebody ought to hear me. I'm going to put a fence around this. I'm going to put barbed wire. They would have climbed the fence. they would have climbed the fence. Maybe so. But what if the Lord had put some barbed wire up there, and look, it would have been at least a little easier to obey what he said. But what's the problem with that? What is the problem with it? What do you say? It wouldn't be their choice. So God doesn't want you to love God out of coercion or because you have to. He says, I'm going to give you the choice. So what I want you to do when it comes to consecration is I want you to present yourselves. Present yourselves. What is Paul telling them to present? Their bodies. Mm-hmm. Paul, right, the body means the sum total of who I am. So in consecration, 21 days, you are presenting to God the sum total of who you are. Your body, your mind, your emotions, and your spirit. You don't divide yourself up. Have you heard somebody say, well, they say to me all the time, Pastor, I won't be at church tonight, but my heart will be there. I said, like the old pastor used to say to us, well, you take your heart right along with wherever you're going to be. I don't want your heart here and you not here. Okay, you don't divide yourself up like that. Paul says you present the sum total of who you are to God. Give him all of it. Okay? Your mind, and as a matter of fact, Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and soul. Okay, all of that, and you present all of that as the sum total of who you are. What does that look like? During the period of consecration, it means for you to consciously say to yourself, Lord, I'm yours. Every day. Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. And I'm yours. And I belong to you because you bought me with a price. And so I'm yours. So he says, present your bodies. This is a voluntary submission. Present your bodies. Ask Rock to come and present his wallet to the altar. We don't necessarily have an altar here. This is the Lord's table, but kind of figuratively we call this the altar area. And so what they would do is bring the sacrifice to the altar, perhaps to the priest. The priest would slay the sacrifice on the altar. In the altar area. And so symbolically, and that's why we sing, is you're all on the altar. Because consecration has to do with offering your body. Okay? Involuntary submission. Now, he doesn't just say offer your body in voluntary submission, but he says, make this voluntary submission presented in a usable condition. That's the next move. That you make this voluntary submission, that you present your body how? No. First of all, as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God means acceptable. So then, here's how it works for those of y'all who are taking notes on this. The usable condition is a condition of sacrifice, number one. It's a condition of being sanctified, number two. And what's number three? What is it, John? Suitable. To make it suitable, right? What did I say? Present as a sacrifice, present as being sanctified, and present your body as being suitable. Okay? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing. Now, what's wrong with that one phrase up there, living sacrifice? What is the problem with that? Living and sacrifice, you don't normally put those two together. Right. The sacrifice, again, the sacrifice that would be brought in the Old Testament was slain. It was dead. As a matter of fact, it wasn't a sacrifice unless it was dead. Okay? But Paul says, I need you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I don't want the dead sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice means that I am living, but daily my own ways and wills are dying. You got it? To be a living sacrifice is to kind of oppose my own will when I know that will is opposed to God's will. Okay, you missed it. Right. It's to kind of oppose my own will when I know that my own will is opposed to the will of God. So let's... Galatians. Turn there real quick. Book of Galatians. Where is it? 121. Wait a minute. Where is it, y'all? Chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What does Paul mean when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What do you say?
Buried with him.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Okay. I think we're on to something here.
It's a big change.
Yes, it's a big change that somehow or another, yes, sir. Okay, right. Beginning to take off some of the old characteristics of the self and taking on the new characteristics of Christ. It's probably the best way to put it. Now, to take some of the old characteristics of the self, how do they die? How does that die? Some of the old characteristics of self. What do you say? Well, one of the ways is you don't feed them. Bring them into submission, to consciously submit to God's will. And it involves just hard-nosed obedience sometimes. And I think the key word is submission, because you submit to the Spirit of God, which helps to kill some of it. Okay? You are a living sacrifice. Present your bodies in a way that you are daily trying to die to your own will. And that's difficult to do, right? And not just die to your own will, but to take on the will of God. He said, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. I want you alive. I don't want you when you're worn out. I want you when you are alive. And I'll take you whenever you give yourself to me. But give me yourself while you're in your prime. There's some people have the whole philosophy that they will just want to enjoy life, have fun, and then become a child of God. No. You haven't had fun. You haven't really enjoyed life until you become a child of God, as far as I'm concerned, because he takes it to a whole nother level. Okay. So there's that idea of bringing yourself to him as a living sacrifice. And the living sacrifice is, on one hand, I'm dying. On the other hand, I'm living. Dying to myself, becoming alive to God. Another good reference for it is Romans 6 and 11. Get that for me, please. Romans 6 and 11. Again, the New International Version. Romans 6, 11.
6:11. Is that there? Okay. There it is. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Meaning, dead to sin simply means that it's no longer the slave master. Okay? It's no longer what dictates me and dominates what I do. Okay? That somehow or another, that is dying. That's dying. But I'm becoming alive to Christ. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And one of the ways, as you know, somebody said it, one of the ways you begin to die to self is you stop feeding it. Whatever you stop feeding will begin to die. Whatever you continue to feed will gain strength, right? And so he says, I want you to present your bodies. How? Sacrificially, okay? And then he says, I want you to present them sanctified. Present your bodies sacrificially. He says, present them sanctified. And again, what does holy mean? Does anybody tell me what holy means? What do you say? You said it. It simply means set apart. It's been cleansed to the point where it is set apart. He says, I want you to present your bodies as being set apart. Now, don't be scared of the word holy. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. When it comes to being holy, is that your act or an act of God? Let me ask you again. When it comes to being holy, because if he says, I want you to present yourselves living sacrifice and holy, is being holy, is that an act of God or is that on you? What do you say? It's on you? Who said it? Who said both? It's both. It's both. Being, there's what's called, now follow me here. There's what's called positional holiness and practical holiness. Write it down. Positional holiness, practical holiness. Positional and practical. Positional and practical. Positional holiness is what God does. Practical holiness is what you do. Positional holiness is this right here. Is when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you are declared holy, righteous. That's what you are declared. Did you know that? That you've been declared saint. That's your position. Mm-hmm. That's your position. You play sport, they say play football. I was named, I was given the position wide receiver. And that position was perfect, right? There's nothing wrong with that position. But practically, I drop the ball every now and then. Somebody will hear me. That's practical holiness. You've been named saint. Isn't that something? But practically, sometimes you drop the ball. And so what growth is, your positional holiness is right here. Your practical holiness may be down here. Growth means is this gap is becoming smaller. I love it. I don't even have time to turn to it. I think it's Ephesians chapter 3, maybe where Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. He said, you have been given the title holy. Christian growth is about your practice beginning to be, your practice beginning to correspond to your position. Nothing wrong with the position that you've been given. That's what God does. So if anybody asks you what it means to be holy, tell them it's an act of God and it's an act of myself.
that God has declared me holy. So then, when Paul says, present your bodies, living sacrifices, and present them holy, on one hand, that's just an act of God, that God has cleaned you up and has declared you as being a saint, righteous. Sometimes, especially Baptist folks, get intimidated by those kind of words. The saints and holy and righteousness. Don't be intimidated, because on one hand, that's totally an act of God's grace. And each day, our role is to try to live it out, what I've already been declared. A little bit louder. And the internal resources. Sure. And it is a daily process. Because again, that same person, I just use these analogies because they work, who's been named quarterback, still has to practice every day. You can't just rest and say, well, I've been given the position, and that's my title, so I can just chill now. No, now you need to practice so that you will begin to be who you are. You've already been named Christian. You don't have to work in order to get that title. See, that's where we got it wrong. We think we work to get the title. No, no, no. You already been given the title. You've been blessed with positional holiness. Now you got to try to live it out, okay? Consecration. Consecration is about putting some intentional effort into becoming who I am. Okay? Here, okay, so he says, present your bodies how? As a sacrifice, as sanctified, and as suitable, acceptable. The truth is that God requires us to be holy when we present ourselves to God. Okay? You heard that? That God requires us to be holy when we present ourselves to God. Okay, and so when you present yourself to God, he requires that the presentation, that what you're bringing is holy. Okay, now, the blessing is that God supplies what God demands. Yeah, some of you are affirming that right now. God supplies. If God demands holiness, God says, I'm going to supply you with what I am demanding. I've used this analogy before, that there was a father who wanted to take his daughter out for graduation. She had graduated, she had done well in school, and so he calls a restaurant. He doesn't have a lot of money. He spent most of his money trying to put her through school, and so he doesn't have a lot of fancy clothes, whatever. So he makes reservations at this restaurant, puts on the best shirt he has, best pants or jeans, whatever. And they go to the restaurant. And when they get to the restaurant, they walk inside. There's a sign that says jackets are required for gentlemen. Okay? And the lady who's working there, the hostess, she tells him that, I'm sorry, sir, you can't come in to the restaurant unless you have a jacket. She said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I don't really have a jacket. I don't have one here. I don't even know if I have one at home. I just wanted to bring my daughter out. Is there any way we can get in? So they just kept talking. They kept talking. And pretty soon, the owner of the store, of the restaurant, overheard them. He comes out. She says to him, this guy wants to get in, but he has no jacket. He says, I'm trying to get in. I'm bringing my daughter out. We made reservations. So what the owner does is he takes off his jacket, puts it on the man, gives him access to entry, and says, come on and dine until you are satisfied. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm requiring you to be holy to really come into my presence. But what I am requiring, I am supplying. Because I know that you within your own power, you don't have what it takes to be admitted to gain access into my presence. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my jacket off. I'm going to take my righteousness off. And I'm going to put it on you so that you can have entry. Go ahead, Terry. You're the only one. Yeah. That's worth a little something. He says, I want you to be suitable when you present yourself to me. And the only way you can be suitable is if you're sanctified or holy. And the only way you can be holy is if I make you holy and declare that's what I am given. Don't you know that's what Christ gave you in when you were saved? He took off his own righteousness and put it on you. As a matter of fact, what's one of the things the father gave his son, the prodigal son, when he came back home? He said, go get my best robe. Go get my best robe. Put it on my son. You want to know why? Because a robe not only adorns you, but it covers. That boy came back all messed up, tattered, clothes all jacked up. And sometimes if you're preaching, if you're singing and you wearing a robe, one of the blessings of that is, you know, you can come to church, come dress off any kind you want to, because that robe is going to cover you, and nobody will even know. You ain't got to dress up that day. Somebody know what I'm talking about, right? When you are singing in a robe, look, that's why many times the metaphor that's used when it comes to Christ covering you with his righteousness is that of a robe, that you've been covered in a robe, and that doesn't just adorn you. See, God doesn't just adorn us, but he also covers us. He covers us. Defects, dysfunctions, he covers us as he's working on. It was Michael, I think the artist Michelangelo wouldn't let anybody see what he was working on until the product was done. If he had his own little private place, visitors would come by. No, you can't see because I'm covering this until it's right. We don't know when to shout. God says, Deacon Solomon, I'm covering you. I'm covering you with my righteousness as I'm working on you. I'm not just covering you so you can stay the same. That I'm covering you because folks around you can't handle you uncovered. They're not mature enough to handle you uncovered in your nakedness. So what I do is I cover you until I get you right. Now, when I come back, I can present you as pure gold. Because by that time, you'll be what I designed for you to be. But until that time, that person sitting next to you right now, they can't handle you uncovered. Look at that brother sitting next to you, that sister. If God didn't cover you with a robe, they wouldn't be sitting seated next to you right now. Look at him. I know you all look real good tonight and all that, but let the Lord take the cover off. And so he says, I present you, I make sure that I supply for you what it takes for you to present yourself to me. So, he says, in consecration, it's about presenting yourself to God. How? As a sacrifice, sanctified, suitable. Now, here it is, and I'm done here. What time is it now? 8:24, I have 6 minutes. Okay, it is. What's that first step in this outline that God wants you to make a voluntary submission? And you give that voluntary submission, or you make it and you put it in a usable condition, right? The voluntary submission packaged as a usable condition is based on, number three, a logical conclusion. What's the logical conclusion? Everything is in the one verse. Put the verse back up here for me, please. Romans 12 and 12 and 12 and 1. This is your spiritual act of worship. How does the King James say it? Which is your reasonable service. Paul is trying to get them to see, and get you and I to see, that the act of consecration, the act of giving yourself to God, is really an act of worship. See, we think praise and worship is just something that happens inside the sanctuary at a certain moment in time when you are, you know, singing, clapping. Sometimes it's energetic, sometimes it's reflective. We call that praise and worship. And that's fine, because that is a form of praise and worship. But do you know that consecration, giving yourself to God, is an act of worship? It's not just obedience. See, that changes your whole mindset about lifestyle and living for God. It is an act of worship. This is your reasonable service, says the King James. I flip back to NIV. This is your reasonable service, says the King James. And the New International Version says, this is your spiritual act of worship. You really want to praise God? Give him yourself. You know, you all sing that song, I Give Myself to You. And that sounds real good. And that is a great song. And it's a song we ought to sing. And that is what real praise and worship is about. God, I'm giving myself to you as an act of worship. So worship is not just singing and shouting. It ought to be that every time we come together. But beyond that, worship continues after the benediction. It's not just for Sunday, but it's for Monday as well, where I say I am literally presenting myself to God, trying to do God's will. And what that does, again, is it forces me to see it in a different light, where it's not just obligation for me to try to do God's will. It's not just obligation, but it is literally an act of worship. Now, with this whole logical conclusion thing, according to Paul, this is our reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Why is it reasonable, so says the King James? Why is it reasonable? You got it. It's reasonable because we're doing it in view of God's mercy. Oh, Lord. He says, this is the first thing Paul says in the verse. Everything he tells us to do in the verse is founded upon the fact that God has blessed us with a multitude of mercies. We do not dedicate ourselves to God to receive mercy. We dedicate ourselves to God because we have already received mercy. Our sacrifice is not the root of our discipleship. It's the flower. Get it out there. Tweet it. Our, what did I say? I don't know what I said. Our sacrifice is not the root of our discipleship. It's the flower. Meaning this right here. That the flower of our discipleship is sacrifice. The root of it is God's grace. The root gives birth to the flower. And we don't, I've said this a million times, we don't obey God. We don't sacrifice in order to get God's approval. But we do it because we already have it. Okay, watch it. So Paul says, everything I want you to do, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to do this right here, to come and make the sacrifice. Now, if you're going to make the sacrifice and make it for real, you got to do it in view of God's mercies. Meaning, I got one eye on what God has done for me, and I got another eye on what I'm doing for God. And what I'm doing for the Lord, let me ask you this. How does that change what I'm doing for God? If I do it in view of God's mercy, how does it change? It makes you more willing. It gives you more desire to do it. Wonderful. You do it in appreciation. And you also don't do it with the pressure of trying to do it to please God because you want to be accepted. No, you've already been accepted. And so in view of God's mercy. So what happens is in Romans chapter 12, Paul is pointing back to some of the mercies that you have received. He says, he wants you to look back in order to appreciate, in order to have a view of God's mercies, you need to look back in the book of Romans to see what he's already said. He said, you don't have to write it all down, but he said in that first part of Romans that all of us are under curse. It's called sin. He says all of us were under that curse. He literally said all have sinned, not y'all. He said all, including him. He said all are under that curse. But he says there's a cure for that curse. That cure is the righteousness of Christ, which comes into your life by faith. That's like the second part of Romans. The book of Romans is really a narrative, okay? It, in the first couple chapters, it describes our condition, which is being under sin. Second few chapters deals with the cure for that, which is the righteousness of Christ, which flows into your life as a result of you embracing Christ by faith. And then he says there's some consequences of that cure. And the consequences all kind of line up in Romans chapter 8. He says in Romans chapter 8, you have, well, he could say it better than I could. Romans 8. Verse 1, he says, and I'm going to read from King James, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So one of the consequences that you have as a result of embracing Christ is there is no condemnation. Okay? All right. And then he says, another consequence that you have as a result of embracing Christ is adoption. Where's that? All is in Romans 8. All of it is there. Where is it? Verse 14. You see it? Romans 8, 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Wait a minute. Okay, it's going to make sense in a second. I told you there was a condition being under sin. The cure is receiving the righteousness of Christ through faith. The consequences of that, one, there's no condemnation. Two, you have the blessing of adoption. And then keep on reading. Verse 18 says, we also have the hope of glorification. For I reckon sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared to glory that shall be revealed in us. Yeah, another consequence of that cure is that you have the hope of being glorified, being lifted to a whole nother realm one of these days. Okay? And then keep on reading. And that you also have the blessing of intercession. I really hope you guys are getting all this. You getting it? Okay, wait a minute. Let me back up so you know what I'm doing here. Paul says, in view of God's mercies, do all of this. Only thing I'm trying to get you to see are the mercies he's been talking about. You got it? So he said there was a condition of sin. And what's the cure for that condition? The righteousness of Christ flowing into your life. The righteousness of God. Righteousness of God flowing into your life as well as embracing Christ. And then what's some of the consequences of that cure? No condemnation, adoption, glorification, and then intercession. Where's that? 27? Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is another consequence that you have as a result of being cured, is that you have the Spirit of God who lives in you, and He helps you to pray. Yes, sir. Benefits is probably a better word. It seems to be negative. Okay, let's use the word benefits. Let's use the word benefits. These are, you know why I use consequences? Because I like my alliteration. I talked about the condition, about the cure. Consequence just kind of makes sense to me. I just like alliteration as a memory aid. But if you want to put benefits there. Benefits is actually a better idea. These are some of the benefits. And what are they so far? No condemnation. You know what that means? That you cannot ever be declared no good. We don't know when to shout. That you can never be declared no good, at least from the one that matters. Somebody ought to help me here. At least from the one that matters. Okay, that's one benefit. No condemnation. What's the other one? Adoption. And what's the other one? Glorification, that we'll be glorified one day. And the other one is intercession. And then the other one is, and you can write it down, is, and all of these are captured in Romans 8, which is a lesson unto itself, is sanctification. Where's that? Romans 8. Right there at verse 29. That's verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's sanctification, that he designed you. This is another benefit of the cure. And that is that God is shaping you and molding you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You like that, Dick and Solomon?
I like the first one.
Yeah. You like that? You like? You, yeah. So that what's the second part of that verse say? So that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. In other words, he wants you to resemble him, so that he'll simply be your older sibling. That's what the firstborn of many brothers and sisters means. He said, I'm going to make you look like me because I want people to see that you and I are related. Mm. Okay. And I could go on to even to another benefit is no separation. No separation is another benefit of receiving the cure. Yes, ma'am. Very true. And sometimes you just resonate with someone and you don't even know why, and you find out you guys believe in the same Christ. You know? Yeah, and that's what makes it us brothers and sisters. And that's also, by the way, and I was just talking to somebody about this, why sometimes you are closer to some followers of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters within the faith, than sometimes you are your own blood brothers and sisters. Because you literally become a brother, and it shouldn't be strange to us, because we become brothers and sisters of each other because of who our older sibling is. So give me that list again. Yes, sir, Stan. Yeah, see, this is a whole lesson unto itself, but see, no, but we get this predestinate here has nothing to do with what you're saying. But I'm glad you raised the question, because whenever we see that word, see, there's a big difference in scripture and theology between predestination and prededetermination. We think that predestination means that God knew what you were going to do, and he had it all mapped out and all that kind of stuff. No. To say that we are predestinated simply means that this was God's plan. It was God's plan for you to be conformed into the image of his son. Great question, because that word predestined gets a lot of people mixed up, okay? Give me the list again of some of the benefits that you have as a result of the cure. Give them to me again. No condemnation. Adoption. The hope of glorification. Intercession. Sanctification. No separation. The late Dr. Evie Hill, Los Angeles, California, did a series on this chapter called What You Have When You Have Jesus. And this is all that you have when you have Jesus. Okay. Now, all that was for free. I'm done here. Here it is. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, what? Therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Here it is. In view of everything he just said, captured in Romans chapter 8 particularly, and it's really summarized the whole part of that whole first part of Romans. In view of all that, I want you to present yourself to me. In view of all that, participate in these 21 days of consecration. In view of all that, sacrifice some stuff. In view of all that, give yourself to me. And when you give yourself to me, in view of all that, you can do it willingly, you can do it in appreciation, and you can do it without pressure. Because you're not doing it to get right with God. You're doing it because God has made you right. Amen? Amen. 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 We are ready to go. I guess the only announcement for right now anyway is, oh yeah, we are, oh yeah, oh yeah. Thank you, brother, for reminding me. As we're leaving, we're also gathering an offering, but I want to give you these announcements and give the closing prayer. And then on your way out, present your bodies as living. One of y'all come right over here. Thank you, brother. Come right over here. Don't go out the back door until you visit us up here up front. You need to have somebody at every door. Oh, but listen, Friday night is the NJ Pack event. I guess, are there still tickets left for that?
No.
No, tickets are sold out?
Sold out.
Okay, so I don't know why I'm announcing it. But
it's seven.
Oh, there's a bus leaves here at 6 for those who are riding the bus there. Okay. And also for the events on Monday for Martin Luther King observance for the breakfast. Is there anybody here who has tickets for those? Okay, a couple of y'all. If you have a ticket, please, if you have tickets for that, please stand up. Please stand up. It's a couple of y'all got tickets. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. All right. All right. Cool. And that's at 8 o'clock. All right. Let's stand, please. God, thank you for this time that we've had. Thank you for understanding this whole consecration thing a little deeper. And we pray that you would bless the giving now, stewardship, even as we leave here. Cover us as we go home or wherever we may be going. Cover us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.